Turning your copy of God's Word to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. As I stated, my voice is a little shaky, so bear with me. I may not be as energetic as I usually am. Grant me that little mercy. Psalm 117, the Word of God says this. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Today we'll consider the shortest of all psalms. And it's not because I was on a missions trip that I chose this, because it's the shortest one. But it is because I was on a missions trip that I chose this one, because of what it speaks of here. It is only two verses, but in these few words, the Lord teaches us much about Jesus Christ and his gospel proclamation and the outcome of such proclamation upon the world. Having just returned from Paraguay and Chile, and given what I saw and experienced, I want to share with you the hope of Christ and his gospel spread. Today, we are inundated with so much news about what is happening in the world that makes us at times even second guess that what impact the gospel is having in our own nation, in our communities, and in the world. Then we hear the scandalous sins in the church, including conservative reformed churches. And maybe some of us become even more downcast and say, where is the gospel? Why is it not advancing? Well, today I want to give you gospel hope. Not a false hope, nor to overpromise anything. I want to give you Christ's covenanted hope. A hope as sure as he exists. That despite what we see and hear in the world, and in different parts of the church, there's a real hope that will come to pass as sure as the oxygen that you cannot see but breathe in that keeps you alive really exists. And these two verses give us this hope and more. And now we'll look at the following points. First, the promise to the nations. Secondly, the gospel spread. And thirdly, a challenge to you. Are you holding Christ's banner? Let us look at the first point. The promise to the nation. Our psalm calls on the nations to praise Jehovah God. For all the people are to praise him. Now, the shorter catechism, the first question asks this. What is the chief end of man? And some of the children that are here maybe know what is the chief end of man. Which is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man. Notice the question. The question does not ask, what is the chief end of Christians? It asks, what is the chief end of man? Man in general, mankind as a whole, what is their chief end? Every single person that lives today and will live hereafter are supposed to worship God. That is their chief end. All nations are made up of people. This means that nations too are to worship and praise the Lord. That is the chief end of nations. If the chief end of man is to worship God properly, and nations are made up of men, here I'm using men generally, right? It includes women. If the nations include men, and men are supposed to worship God as he is commanded, that means nations are too as well. It doesn't matter what position a person holds. They can be maybe a janitor, a gas station attendant, a carpenter, computer programmer, or the President of the United States, or the King of England, or a dictator. They're all called to worship God. We're all called to do that. That is our chief end. And they are not to just worship God any old way that they think is proper. No, they are to worship God as He is commanded, as He has properly instructed the church to do so. All nations, all people are to render to God the worship that He is due and the worship that He has commanded. Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. Yet how will the nations and the people worship Him if they do not know Him?" God gave mankind a great and beautiful promise. The Father promised to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior and Redeemer of sinners. Part of this promise from the Father was that His Son would be a blessing, not to just one nation, that of Israel, but to all the nations of the world. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse 17 through 19 with me. Genesis 18, verse 17. "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Do you hear the promise here? Verse 18 is very specific. There is a promise here that he is going to be a blessing to the nations. Here is the triune God speaking about the covenant of redemption, the covenant that was promised, and how all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. Then we read of the blessing of Christ upon the nations in Psalm 72, verse 8. Psalm 72, verse 8 says this: "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." We see again in verse 10, Psalm 72, verse 10, that the kings will pay Christ homage. It says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." The psalm continues to demonstrate that the people will be blessed in Christ. In verse 17, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." It's a promise. Psalm 117, our text, tells us that all the people are to praise him. And Psalm 72, 17 tells us that men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. When the nations call him blessed, the nations will erupt in worship. And they will praise Jehovah God in and through Jesus Christ, as Psalm 117 tells us. You see, when one turns to Christ, the response is worship. When the nations turn to Christ, the response will be worship. And this theme continues in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 tells us this: "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." Abraham heard the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham and said that in thee all nations shall be blessed. And how are they blessed? Galatians 3:9 tells us, "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Which faith is this that causes them to be blessed with faithful Abraham? Which faith? The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3:29, If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The faith that Abraham had was in the coming Christ. Abraham had faith in the promise that Christ would come to redeem mankind and the nations would be blessed by him. Brethren, what is easier to believe? I mean, most of us know science well enough to answer this question. I think all of us, except maybe the little ones, can understand this complexity. What is easier to believe? For a 100-year-old man and a 99-year-old woman to have their first child? Or that the nations of the world will be singing praise to God? Which one is easier to believe? If someone were to tell you, this 99-year-old woman is going to have a baby. She will deliver a baby. Would you not join Sarah in that laughter? What? I'm old. I can't have no baby. Some of us just had babies. You know what it is to go through delivery. 99-year-old woman. Or is it easier to believe that the nations of the world will be singing praise to God? What is easier to believe? You see, the promise has been given to the nations that they will be blessed if they but believe in Jesus Christ. You see, Abraham and Sarah having a child at that old age is a sign that nothing's impossible for God. If she could have this baby, better believe that this promise that the nations will praise God, will praise Christ, will bow the knee to Christ, will come to pass. This faith will lead to the peoples and the nations singing praise to God, singing as we do, his songs back to him. Whether the psalm is but two verses or 176 verses, just as sure that Sarah conceived a child by Abraham, well advanced in her age, will this promise that Christ's kingdom will stretch from sea to sea, taking dominion over the nations, where they will sing his songs, will most certainly come to pass. Do you believe it? The sign and wonder that they conceived, and through Isaac, then Jacob, will come about the blessing to the nations is a promise that the nations will covenant to Jesus Christ and his kingdom will be established throughout the world. This will lead to the nations and the people singing his praise. Brethren, do you believe it? Abraham did. So how would this promise to the nations come about? This leads us to our second point. The gospel will spread to all the nations of the world. We see so many discouragements on TV of widespread violence, of wars, and a wholesale spread of false religions in nations that were once dominated by the Christian faith. The northern hemisphere of this world has suffered two devastating world wars. And it's hard to appreciate just how devastating these world wars were until you actually start looking at the pictures or reading the accounts. And you read the accounts of how mustard gas infiltrates the lungs of a person. And you see your buddy innards on his outwards. And you lose hope. You have Africa is in a constant state of warfare. Asia seems hardened against the gospel. We drive to church and we see so many people on the road. And the vast majority are obviously not going to church to worship. Commerce flows on the holy day of God, which is the Lord's Day, week in and week out. In our nation, there is no fear of God. questioning and doubting then the view that the kingdom of Christ will spread through the nations, that the gospel will penetrate every language, tribe, and nation, seems to be a legitimate line of questioning and doubting, right? When you look at everything, how is Christ's kingdom advancing in light of all this wickedness, wars, crime, people just not caring? How can you be so optimistic? You may be asking. Maybe the other views that are less optimistic about what is to come before the coming of Christ, you may say, truly have a basis in the word than an optimistic view of our future. Many Presbyterians and theologians surely took this stance after World War I. Many of them abandoned an optimistic view of the future after World War I. You see it in their writings. You see how Presbyterians and Christian theologians abandoned an optimistic view of the gospel advancement in the world to adopt a less optimistic view. In the 18th and 19th century, we saw a march of Christendom to new lands and tribes. And everyone saw a new dawn of the Christian era. The gospel was going to new places. Tribes were coming to Christ. Tribes that once practiced cannibalism, abandoning that and embracing Christ. You saw the gospel going to nations that never received Christ. And the church was like, a new dawn is upon us. And when that new dawn came, what they saw was an eruption of World War I. And ever since, it would appear that the world has been tearing itself apart even more. Yet God's people have been in this situation before. They remember, Israel was the first ones to receive the promise of the coming Messiah. They were told of a coming deliverer. Yet what did they experience? Much worse providences than we have in our own country. 2 Kings 24:20 is a brief summary of the devastation, which says this: for through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. The anger of the Lord fell upon Judah, Jerusalem. Israel had already fallen and was conquered, and their 10 tribes dispersed. Then Judah fell to conquest. And these cities were razed to the ground. Their babies were dashed along the walls. And they were taken to slavery. They saw this army advancing on their walls, besieging Jerusalem. They saw what was happening. And they were starved out. And the Jews resorted to cannibalism. But you know what was promised before all this happened? Isaiah had made this prophecy in Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Imagine being a resident of Jerusalem and you hear the conquering enemy at the city gates, and a prophet or a rabbi reminds you of what I just read from Isaiah chapter 9. There's a coming deliverer. What would be your reaction as you see this army about to tear you apart? And the minister saying, there's a deliverer coming. And you're like, man, I hope it's in the next 5 minutes, right? But they saw this devastation. They lived it. But many of them did not lose hope of the coming Messiah. They were asking the rabbis, where is this promise? All I see is slavery or death. Yeah, what does the scripture say? When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, 4 through 5. Brethren, as Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The scriptures are clear that the gospel will indeed advance to all the nations, and they will, as a result, praise the Lord, for they will see the merciful kindness great towards them, as Psalm 117, verse 2 states. Christ came when the Father sent him according to his own plan and will. He came when the fullness of time was come, in the midst of Roman occupation, when Israel had lost most of its hope. Jesus Christ came to bring redemption and salvation to his people. Sinners now had their hope realized. Mankind had plummeted into sin and misery. Do you see the devastation in our world? Among mankind? It's all due to sin. Sin is the cause of all this misery that we see. Sin is when you violate the law of God or fail to do what God commands you. And every person is born a sinner. There are no innocent babies in the eyes of God. And if you have yet to believe in Jesus Christ as your salvation, then be assured that when you die, for you will die, and if you die in your sins without Christ, you will die without hope and will spend all of eternity knowing nothing else but the full unmitigated wrath of God. Yet there is hope for you right now. Jesus came in the fullness of time to take upon himself sin on the cross. He took in the wrath of God upon that wooden cross. On the cross, he exchanged his righteousness for sin. He became sin so that all who trust in him would take upon themselves his righteousness. This is what we call imputation. The sins of those that believe were imputed upon him as if he were guilty. Your sins were put upon him, and then his righteousness is imputed upon all those that believe as if his righteousness is theirs, yours. If you believe in Christ, then know with all assurance that his righteousness is yours. And your sin, he took upon himself and nailed it on the cross. You see, Jesus is your scapegoat. Then he died, so that all who believe in him would not die. And on the third day, he rose bodily from the dead, triumphing over death, so that all who believe in him will live forever with him. Then after 40 days, he ascended up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father as the mediatorial king over both the church and the nations. It is because he is reigning that the gospel will most certainly go into every nation. Before he ascended, he commissioned the church, commissioning firstly his church officers, then everyone else, to baptize the nations and to teach them everything, not some things, but everything that he had taught. And this is a commission, but it is also a promise that it will come to pass. Why? Why is this such a sure promise that it will come to pass? Because of what Isaiah chapter 9 says. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. Despite all that you and I see and hear happening in the United States or around the world, what can withhold the zeal of the Lord of hosts? What? Which power, nation, or events can arrest the spread of the kingdom? The kingdom advances, and the only one that could slow its advance is King Jesus. No one else. Psalm 117 is also a promise that the nations will come to Christ because they will praise him. You see, it says they will praise him, which means what? They come to Christ. They can only praise him if they have come to him. You see, the eschatology of the Psalms is one of optimism and of victory this side of heaven. It will not look like what we would expect for sure. It's not going to look how we may even imagine it. We all might imagine the kingdom spread a certain way, and it's not going to happen that way. Just look at the disciples. When they reacted, when Jesus said he is the king, the Messiah, and yet said he was not going to overthrow Roman rule and occupation. I'm not come to do that. The disciples and many of the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would overthrow the emperor and establish the kingdom here on earth where Jesus is ruling, literally sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. They had it all wrong. The disciples were baffled. Likewise, the Lord will perform this work in and through his church, but it may not be as we imagine or expect. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will see to it. It's a promise that the gospel will spread. Just like his first advent, the gospel spread and the conquest of his kingdom over nations will be in the fullness of time. Jesus came in the fullness of time, right when he needed to come. And guess what? The New Testament says the same thing about the kingdom of God, of Christ, of the gospel spreading to all the nations. Do you know the New Testament promises that? That in the fullness of time, this will happen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 states that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You see, it will come to pass in his time. In the fullness of time, he's going to gather all things to be one in Christ, in heaven and on earth. Maybe you're not convinced by that. Romans 11, then. Romans 11 promises the same. It states that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and Israel, the Jews, have been restored to Christ, we will see the full conquest of the kingdom of Christ over the nations. Romans 11 tells us that. There will be the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. And then the Jews will be restored. And the nations will praise Jehovah God. As Psalm 117 promises. You see, there will be a restoration of the Jews to Christ. And they will worship Christ like we do. They will not be erecting temples and reinstituting no temple sacrifices and none of that nonsense. They'll be gathered in buildings to worship Christ simply as he has commanded. Let us look at our final point. Are you holding Christ's banner? The last sentence of Psalm 117 states, "The truth of the Lord endures forever." This is his banner, his word, his truth. His truth is to be unfurled like a banner over the nations. Christian, are you doing your part to see the gospel advance in Las Vegas or in Nevada, the West Coast, the rest of the country calls the Left Coast, How about in the United States of America? And the world? Are you doing your part to see the gospel advance? How many of you pray the Lord's Prayer? Or model your prayers after the Lord's Prayer? Well, the Lord's Prayer has this as the second petition. It says this: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for his kingdom to come in earth. Is that just a prayer like tossing a coin in the wishing well or wishing upon a shooting star? Hopefully it'll come to pass, but maybe not. No. This is more of a promise. It's going to come to pass. In this petition, one of the things prayed for is to have the gospel advance to all the nations and to see that his will is accomplished in earth just as it is in heaven. Christian, this petition is one of hope. As sure as his will is done in heaven, it will be done in earth. Do you think his will is not accomplished in heaven? That'd be crazy, right? Well, just as it is accomplished in heaven, it's going to be accomplished here in earth. It's going to happen. The prayer is not one of doubt, but of certainty. For as Psalm 117, verse 2 states, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the truth. His will is going to come to pass. All the nations and the peoples will bow to Christ and praise him when the fullness of the Gentiles and the restoration of the Jews is accomplished. It's going to happen. It was this hope of the gospel promise that spurred the missionary movement in the last 200 years before World War I. It's what got Christians going. Let's go. Let's get out there. But what happened now? What's happened now? The church in the West, the enemy couldn't have found a better tool to put us to sleep than comfort. Forget persecution. That he figured it out. Persecution is just going to grow the church. How about if I lull the church to sleep with creature comforts and distractions? Islam tried to conquer Europe for the longest time through the force of arms, and it failed many times. Now, what's happening in Europe? There's mosques. There are mosques everywhere. Nations that once kicked out the papal Antichrist now embrace the papal Antichrist. Churches have closed down and their buildings have been sold to Buddhist religions. And those churches have been converted to Buddhist temples. Why? Because the church forgot that the truth of the Lord endures forever. And we see this and we become pessimistic. Lord, where's this promise? You see, the Lord sifts his people. The Lord sifts the church and prepares her, purifies her for a great move that will come to pass. Many times, you need to see the darkness of night before you see the brightness of the sun. But the sun does rise. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, will rise upon all the nations, and they will know his promise, and they will erupt in praise to him. Romans 11, 25 through 26, and I just alluded to this, speaks of this coming reality before the second return of Christ. before he returns, the Apostle Paul writes, this is what's going to happen. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. First, notice this. It's a mystery. It's something that was unrevealed. And now he's about to reveal it. Why? So that we're not wise in our own conceits, imagining this or that about Christ's kingdom. He says this, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There's a clear distinction here by the apostle. The Gentiles will be brought in, the fullness, and then the deliverer, Jesus Christ, they will see Israel, the sons of Jacob, will see Jesus as their Christ and be brought back in to the church. And Israel will be one. You see here in this verse, he is making a distinction of ethnicities. The Gentiles on one hand, the sons of Jacob on the other. And when both are brought in to Christ, all Israel shall be saved. It's a promise. The Jew and the Gentile will come to Christ. It doesn't mean that every single person will be converted. It's not what it's teaching. We know the doctrine of election. But there will be such a worldwide revival that so many will storm the kingdom of heaven as has not been seen before. When John the Baptist preached, Jesus says, the violent take heaven by storm. That was but a foretaste of what is going to come. Pentecost was a foreshadow of the gospel going to the nation. Because when Pentecost came, what happened? All these people from the different surrounding nations heard these men, these hillbillies, preaching the gospel in their own languages. And we see what? Jew and Gentile coming in to the kingdom, believing in Christ. Brethren, the last petition in the Lord's Prayer says this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. His is the kingdom, and this will come about through the spread of the gospel by the mouths of faithful gospel ministers and by the testimony bearing of his people. Congregation, do you long for this? Do you pray for this? If you pray the Lord's Prayer, this is part of its meaning. Have you prayed it in ignorance? Then I say, repent and pray with understanding. Westminster Larger Catechism 191 speaks of what I've been preaching. You can look it up. Use that as a help in your prayers even. The Larger Catechism, question 191. But I want to challenge you all. Do you want to be part of Christ's kingdom spreading? Do all of you want to be part of that? Then open your mouths and share the gospel with others. Invite them to pray, to church. Share the gospel. You see, the kingdom of Christ is going to spread. The gospel is going to go to all the nations. The question is, are we going to be part of that? Or are we going to sit in the rear with the gear as we see other people doing it? Are we going to make up excuses as to why we can't get out there and share the gospel with others? If you have a hard time seeing yourself getting out there, Then I challenge you to do this. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray it. Not only that, pray for your brothers and sisters here in this congregation and in other congregations. Pray for your brothers and sisters in places like Bolivia, Chile, Paraguay. Pray for your brothers and sisters in places like China, India, and Pakistan. Pray for your brothers and sisters in places like Egypt, Lebanon, and Saudi Arabia. Pray for your brothers and sisters in places like France, the Scandinavian countries, and Spain. When you begin to pray for others, the Lord will instill in you a love to see them flourish in Christ so that those nations come to Christ. Do not fear man. Open your mouth. Share the love of Christ with sinners who so need Christ. How long will you foster that friendship before you express to him or her the love you have for them by sharing Christ's gospel to them? If you are not allowed to be used of Christ to speak of him, believe me that he will find others to do what you failed to do, and you'll be left out of the blessing of being used by God to spread his truth. And there is a blessing in that. When you spread the gospel with people who have not heard of Christ, there is a blessing in that. You may not see the conversion. You may not see that person coming to Christ. But there is a blessing in that. Children, are you praying for each other? Are you praying for the children in other families in this congregation? Do it, for the Lord will bless you in your prayers. Congregation, begin sharing the gospel with your children and those around you. Invite them to worship God publicly here with us. Brethren, I want you to resolve yourself to allow yourself to be used of God, and you will see him work wonders in your midst. Take up Christ's banner without shame nor fear. If you fear losing position or face in the community, then know this, you are a man pleaser. I'll say it to you. If you fear losing face or position in your community, then you are a man pleaser and not a Christ pleaser. You're a flatterer. And that is sinful. And that requires you to confess that sin to Christ and to bring forth fruit meet for repentance, which would be changing course and sharing the gospel. Christ calls us to take up his banner in his army as his kingdom goes forth. Will you take it up? Psalm 20 verse 5 says this, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." Do you rejoice in the salvation? Then in the name of God, set up our banners of his truth and of his gospel. He will see his kingdom spread. Because as we just read from Psalm 20 verse 5, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Connect that with the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. His petitions will be fulfilled. So again, I ask you, are you doing your part in raising the banner of Christ? Do it, brothers and sisters. And do it without pride and arrogance, as if doing the work that Christ has called us is something for us to boast of. Be careful of that, for the enemy will then rob you of that blessing if you begin to boast. Do it with humility and in the fear of the Lord, and he will bless your work. Again, we won't see the fruit immediately, but the Lord will ensure that his word does work in his own time. I just learned this lesson when I was in South America. Now, try not to get emotional here. But for years, I labored in translating stuff from English to Spanish and throwing it up on the web, of trying to get the Reformed faith out to Latin America. And I would notice in the past few years that wasn't being used much. So a month before I went to South America, I shut it down. I shut down that website, thinking it was not being used. I said, it's too much money. It costs a lot of money to host it. So I shut it down. And then I was told in Latin America when I was in Paraguay and Chile how much that website had caused people to come to see the truth of the gospel and the Reformed faith, how it impacted them and changed them, changed their way of how they view the scriptures. And when I told I shut it down, they're like, bro, why you do that for? You never know, brothers and sisters. When you pass out that tract, you never know what's going to happen. When you share the gospel with somebody and they turn you away, you never know what's going to happen in the future. You may not even ever see it. But let us not be guided by what we don't see. Or let us not be guided only because we see results. In business, that's good, all good and true. You want to see results, right? You see an investment, you put in an investment, you want to see results. But the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. Let us not hold back. Let us not lose hope because of what you do not see. Nor lose hope because of the terrible things you do see. But be like faithful Abraham and see that Christ will reign from sea to shining sea, and that the nations and the peoples will praise him. Psalm 117 says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Do you believe this will happen? I pray you do. And I pray that your belief that this happens and will happen will propel you to go forth into the battle carrying the banner of Christ as you share the gospel with others. Let us stand and pray.